Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 3, the book of Philippians chapter 3, and we will be reading verses 1 through 4 this morning as our focal text. If you're a guest with us, please make use of the Bibles that are available to you in the chair racks underneath you or in front of you. You can find the book of Philippians in the latter part of the Bible, page 154 in the Bibles provided in the chair racks. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Back in the early 90s, my mother, my brother, and I, we stayed with my grandma on occasion when my dad was working night shifts at New Corstill. And I remember one occasion where we had stayed with my grandmother as my dad was away at work, and we got up early and we went back to our home. I've told you before that we lived out in the country. And when we arrived at our house, we didn't quite know what had happened. We didn't know if we were thinking maybe Dad had already gotten home early and he was doing some things in the house, because when we pulled up into the driveway, our front door was open and there was a cord hanging out the door going down the steps. And we walked in and our microwave was gone, and then our sliding glass door to the backyard had been shattered out. And as we started walking through the house, we noted various things were missing. And then all of a sudden, my mom says, "Let's get out of the house right now," because she had realized that someone, while we were away, had broken into our home. And when she had shared that with my brother and I, because we were still quite little, I just remember this eerie feeling that came upon me, knowing that someone had burglarized us. So after we had reported this to the authorities, I remember my dad, once he got home, he started to think through some steps on how to safeguard our home. And so one of the things he did is he went and he talked with some of our neighbors down our road. And I remember he put up one of those neighborhood watch signs. Have you ever seen one of those neighborhood watch signs? I see some hands going up. Well, he put that on the light pole in our front yard. And that neighborhood watch sign read, "Warning, neighborhood watch. Our neighbors are watching to report any suspicious activity to our local law enforcement agency." The neighborhood watch campaign was started back in the early 70s. And it was organized as a way to help citizens fight crime in their communities. It was this call for citizens and communities to come together and to be attentive eyes and attentive ears for any suspicious behavior or possible criminal activity that you were to report to the proper authorities. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is beginning to conclude this letter by addressing some remaining matters. That's what he means in chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, "finally." He's coming to a point where he is going to introduce some remaining issues that he still needs to address. And as he transitions from verse 1 to verse 2, Paul gives the church a word of caution. Three times, to emphasize this caution that they are to have, he repeats the word translated, "beware, beware, beware, beware." This is a word that is calling attention to the fact that there's something hazardous and the church needs to be ready for it. We could also translate it as "watch out, be on the lookout." There's something out there that you as a church need to have eyes and ears that are attentive concerning this. What is it? It's false teachers. Paul warns the Philippians that they need to be on guard and on the watch for false teachers. Look at verse 2. Paul says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision." The word dogs describes false teachers as those who are not a part of the covenant people of God. Evil workers describes them as people who are not doing the work of God. The false circumcision describes them as a people who come in with a message that is contrary to God's message of salvation. Salvation by faith in Christ Jesus alone, nothing else added. And Paul even clarifies in verse 3, for we, not they, we are the true circumcision. We're the true people of God who worship in the Spirit of God and we glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. As citizens, we're called together to be on the watch for suspicious individuals who would seek to do harm in our communities. This text in Philippians chapter 3 tells us that as Christians, collectively, as local churches, we are to be on the watch and to protect ourselves from false teachers who desire to attack our faith. As a church and as individual Christians, we are to be on the watch, attentive eyes, attentive ears, for false teachers who desire to attack our faith. This is an important message for Paul to include in this letter. Remember, he wants the church at Philippi to keep advancing in the gospel, making Jesus known publicly in their community, but also for them to keep knowing Jesus more faithfully in their individual lives. And nothing will derail a church more quickly than false teaching and false teachers who will sidetrack believers and churches from the truth of the gospel and the truth to be missional in reaching others with the once for all delivered message of Jesus Christ, the gospel to us forever and ever. And so Paul writes that we are to be on the watch and to protect ourselves from false teachers who would attack our faith. And in this passage, Paul gives us several action steps that we can take to be a church that's on the watch, a church that's guarding itself against false teachers. This morning, we're going to look at two of those action steps. And then next Sunday, we're going to conclude this message looking at the remaining two action steps. But let's read the passage together, and then we'll look at it in more detail. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you led Paul by your Holy Spirit to put this passage in Philippians as a call for us to be aware of false teachers and false teaching in our world as we wait for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, will you please bind the enemy this morning who would want to stop up people's ears, who would want to put blindfolds on their eyes, who would want to harden their hearts so they can't receive this message and see it and hear it. God, will you please bind him, and will you let the word go forth, and will you let it have its desired effect in our hearts as believers in you, Lord Jesus, and as those possibly among us who have not yet given their lives to Jesus Christ by faith. And we ask these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So Paul tells us, as churches, as a local church, we must watch for and we must protect ourselves against false teachers who will attack our faith. And Paul gives us several action steps on how we can watch for and protect ourselves. The first two action steps that we can take, they appear in verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul prefaces his warning, this caution, beware, 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 with this command that we see that begins chapter 3, verse 1. Look at what Paul says. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Paul, before he gives this command to be on the watch and on the lookout for false teachers, he commands the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. The first way we protect ourselves from false teachers and we're attentive to what is happening around us is to rejoice in the Lord. Now, this word rejoice, this idea of having joy, it's a major theme throughout the book of Philippians. We've seen Paul mention it in the prior chapters, chapters 1 and 2. He mentions it here in chapter 3, verse 1, and then Paul mentions it later in chapter 4. I want you to look back with me just to see some of the references Paul makes to rejoicing. Look in chapter 1, verse 18. Here you'll remember Paul has been talking about the fact that he's imprisoned, and there are people on the outside of the prison who are brothers and sisters in Christ. They've gotten at odds with him for some reason, and they want to cause him distress in prison. They want to have a greater following than Paul. And Paul says, so what are they doing? They've started preaching the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel because they're truly concerned about people coming to Christ, but they're just preaching the gospel because they want a following. But look at what Paul says in verse 18. What then about this circumstance? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. So Paul says, regardless of what other people are doing to me, I'm just rejoicing that the gospel is being proclaimed. Then going into verses 19 and 20, Paul talks about the fact that he does not know for sure whether or not he's going to make it out of prison alive. But he does know that God is sufficient and able to meet all of his needs. And what does he say in the latter part of verse 18? Yes, and I will rejoice, because I know God's going to work all things out for my deliverance, whether he gets me out of prison or he delivers me home to heaven. So Paul calls us to rejoice, even in those circumstances where we don't know how things are going to work out. Look at chapter 1, verse 25. Paul tells them, this is my desire for the church. Convinced of the fact that I know I'm still helpful to you guys, this is what I want. In verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, because I want to see you progress in the faith. I want to see you keep advancing in Christ and knowing him better. But what does he say? I want you to do it in a certain way. I want you to do it joyously. I want you to have joy in your heart as you grow in Christ. Chapter 2, look in verses 17 and 18. We looked at these just a few weeks back. Paul is mentioning the fact that he knows that his service to the Philippians may end up costing him his life. God's called him to missional service. But look at what he says. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, even if it costs me my life, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. Paul is so thrilled with the fact that God has called him, and he's called him to the purpose of advancing the gospel and helping people develop in their faith. Even if he dies for it, he says, I rejoice in it, because it is a privilege to serve Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, he says, you too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your thoughts with me. Then drop down to chapter 2. We see in verse 29, what does Paul say? He's about to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians, this servant who's come and ministered to him in all of his distress and who fell sick, but now he's gotten better, and Paul's sending him back. Receive him in the Lord, how? With all joy. When he comes, you celebrate this guy. He's a hero for the faith. Chapter 4, verse 4, look at what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord. When does he say do it? Always. The Christian's attitude should be one of rejoicing at all times. And again, he says, I will say rejoice. And then last of all, look in verse 10 of chapter 4. When Paul learns of the concern the church had for him, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you had lacked opportunity. All throughout this epistle, Paul has this theme of rejoicing and this call to be joyous. So let me ask you a question. Does it seem a little odd that before Paul gives this command to be watchful for false teachers, that he commands them to rejoice in the Lord? Well, not at all. At least not for Paul. May not immediately make sense to us, but for Paul, it makes perfect sense. You see, for Paul, he understood that rejoicing in Christ is an essential help for us to be on the watch and to protect ourselves from false teachers and their messages in this world. The word rejoice, this is what it means. It means to be in a state of happiness and well-being. It means to be glad. Paul uses the phrase in the Lord, so he's telling us that we are to be glad, we are to be celebrating, we are to be joyous in the sphere of Christ, and he's the one, Christ is the source of that joy. He's essentially calling the Philippians to remember their relationship with Jesus Christ. You know the God of the universe who stepped down from heaven and died for your sins and came back from the grave and who's transformed your life. You know him. And as a result, that relationship, it should encourage you. It should cheer you. It should lift you. It should gladden your heart unlike any other offering that this world will make to you. How many times have we heard something like this, or we've witnessed it in our own families, or we know a close friend? A husband and a wife, they've stopped being intentional with one another. They've stopped treating each other as precious to one another, as a husband and as a wife made one in the eyes of God through the covenant of marriage. And as a result, they're no longer talking to one another very often. They're no longer making time to go on walks. They're not being intentional to serve each other. They're not being attentive to one another's needs. They're not making time to pursue the other person. And then it happens. Someone else steps into the picture. And they start talking. And they start listening. And they start wanting to spend time. And then before you know it, that husband, that wife, possibly even both, they've committed adultery on their spouse. Because they were not pursuing that relationship with their spouse, it opened them up for other alternatives, for someone else to come into the relationship. Listen, Lakeland Baptist Church, you show me a Christian who is not pursuing Christ personally, someone who's not seeking him intentionally, someone who's not thanking him and adoring him and worshiping him and serving him, and I'll show you a Christian who is open to letting someone else take the place of that relationship. I'll show you someone who's vulnerable to committing spiritual adultery. A pastor friend of mine lives in Georgia. You may know that Coca-Cola, the headquarters, is based in Atlanta, Georgia. He does travel from time to time, not only as a pastor, but as a representative for the Georgia House of Representatives. And he put on social media some time back that he had the opportunity to travel a lot of Europe this summer. And this is what he said. He said, "I got to travel a lot of Europe this summer, and one thing I could always count on was the refreshing taste of the real thing. It wasn't far away. Didn't see a lot of our friends in the blue can. Bless their hearts." Coca-Cola lovers, how many of you are Coca-Cola lovers in here? We have hands going up across the room. If you're a devout Coca-Cola addict, man, you don't have room for any other beverage. I mean, Pepsi, you don't even consider that to be a type of Coke product. Coca-Cola fans, they delight in calling Coca-Cola the real thing. You see, you've tasted, and to you, it's good, and you're like, why would I ever want to taste something else? Translate that to what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, rejoice in the Lord, and he's about to give a warning to watch out for false teachers. Paul is saying, look, if you're rejoicing in Christ, if you're delighting in Christ, then you're already tasting the real thing. You have tasted and you have seen that he is good, and there is nothing else in this world that can compare to Christ Jesus. So when the alternatives or the substitutes, those false things come along, you're like, don't want to taste that, don't want to fool around with that, don't want to play with that, because I've already got the real thing, and there's nothing that can give me the joy, that can give me the satisfaction, that can give me the peace that Christ Jesus gives to me. See, the more I rejoice, the more you rejoice in Christ, the less appealing false teachers and their messages will be to us. One way for us to safeguard ourselves from false teachers who want to cause us to cheat on Jesus spiritually is to be intentional, to have this joyful spirit, to work on our relationship with Christ. Have you ever had your phone out and you're working through various apps? You go from the news, you go to your ESPN app, you check Facebook or Twitter, and then all of a sudden it freezes. Isn't that annoying? You're like, oh man, I can't get my phone to do anything. So you have to do a hard reset just to reset your phone to get it unlocked from that frozen position. I want you to imagine this. What would it be like for all of us as Christians here at Lakeland Baptist Church if we kind of just got stuck in a state of rejoicing? What would it be like if Lori Cantwell just kind of got frozen and she was just rejoicing all the time in Christ? Or Grant Garner, he just is rejoicing all the time in Christ. And Summer Redmond is just rejoicing all the time in Christ. Or Tyler is just rejoicing all the time in Christ. We just kind of got stuck there. You know what that would be like? That would be wonderful. That would be amazing. That would be so encouraging as a church. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Have this attitude. Imagine yourself getting stuck in a joyful spirit. Titus, our oldest son, he loves chocolate chip cookies. I'm telling you, this kid just loves them. It's one of his favorite things in life right now, chocolate chip cookies. And Melody likes to treat Titus to chocolate chip cookies on occasion. And just parentheses, you can cover your ears, dear, so you don't hear this. I think she likes to treat him to chocolate chip cookies because she likes to treat herself also to chocolate chip cookies. Because she never cooks chocolate chip cookies just for him. You see, she always gets some too. Well, when it comes cookie time, man, he's so excited to see her rolling the dough and to put them in the oven. When the timer went off a couple of days ago when we had some, Titus's statement, he's like, cookies, cookies. I mean, that's how he says. He's happy, man. He's getting into it. So we went over there, we took the cookies out, we put them on the stove because they're real soft. You want to let it harden just a little bit. And then when it came time, I put him in his high chair. We put his bib on him. Well, here's something I've gotten to where I do with him when he's about to eat a cookie. I'll bring it over to him on a plate or a paper towel. And he's starting to reach for it. I said, oh, no, not yet, not yet. I was like, you got to smell it and take it in. So he'll lean over and he smells it and he gets excited. And then I'm like, okay. I was like, no, not yet. Hey, smell it again. And he takes it in, and I'm like, just a smell, and then I'll put it down. And do you know what he does? He starts pinching it off. He doesn't put it all in there to get it over with. You know what? He takes a little bit at a time. He's like, that's good. That's good. Do you know what my son's doing? He's savoring that cookie. He's savoring. He's enjoying it. Guys, if we come here on Sundays and we think, man, I got to get Christ done for the week and I got to move on so I can go do something else, man, we're not savoring him in life. We're not just taking him in everything we're doing and delighting in him. Paul is saying, let this be our mindset. Man, enjoy Jesus every day of your life. Let him thrill your heart. Let me give you some ways to think about how to do that. Always find something throughout a day to praise Jesus with with your words. In your prayer time, build in a time of praise. Don't just immediately give Jesus a list of things you need him to do. But man, just focus on praising him. Use your words to praise Christ and to rejoice in him for the good things he's done. Always have a song ready to sing to him. You may not be able to sing. And I've noticed something lately, and I called Melody out on it the other day. I was just singing in the car, and every time I start to sing, she turns on the radio. And I said, "Dear, why do you keep turning on the radio?" She's like, "Well, I want to hear the radio." But I'm like, "Well, I was just wanting to sing to the Lord." And apparently, she likes the way the radio sounds more than she likes her husband singing. But here's what I do. Something I do regularly, I just sing to the Lord. Have a song in your heart. And sometimes, you know what I do? I just make up a song. I'll be going, one of the things we do now that we have kids, everything becomes a song in the house. I mean, it is. Titus is a helper. Titus is a helper. And he, you know, he gets into it and he starts helping around the house and putting up things. So we just sing about everything. Sing about a lot of things to Christ. A passage you've just read, make it into a song. Or if you're not that creative, just sing a song you already know. But just sing unto the Lord to rejoice. Always be ready. Always be ready to just speak about him in front of others. Man, he's not this little, just Jesus that we worship and we tuck him away and we don't tell people about him. No, let people know how good God has been to you. Be ready to brag on him and boast on him. Listen, we've got so many platforms today, especially on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever else. Man, put something on Facebook. Use Facebook and Twitter this week to say, "I want to tell you some things I appreciate about Jesus Christ, about my God." And just let people see that you are rejoicing in Christ. Worship him. Don't wait till Sunday morning comes. I've often said, and I've been saying this for years, we would get less worked up on a Sunday about the songs that we sing if we were singing all the songs we like through the week and we were worshiping Jesus in a personal way. Just worship him. Make much of him. Boast in him. Brag in him. Just lift your voice to him to worship through the week. Spend time with him, just delighting in him. The first action step to protect us against false teachers and their messages when they come around or when we start seeing them and they're offering us something that intrigues other people, man, we're rejoicing so much in Christ and we're so close to him. We're like, "Man, those things, they have no appeal to me because I'm working. I'm where Christ wants me to be with him." So rejoice in the Lord. Number two, the second action step, also in verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." The second part of the verse, "To write the same things again to you is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." The second part of this verse points us back to something that Paul says he's already done before. He says, "To write the same things again is no trouble to me." Apparently, Paul is acknowledging this is not the first time that he's addressed the issue of false teachers with the church of Philippi. Now, we don't know exactly what he has in mind here. Maybe if you look over in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now even tell you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ." Maybe it was a time when he was with them. He had conversations and he warned them about false teachers. Or maybe we go back to chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, and there Paul is talking to them, warning them about opponents in their city who would oppose them because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Regardless of what it is, Paul says, "Listen, guys, it's no trouble to me. Not a hindrance. It's not hard for me to bring this up again. A good preacher, a good teacher, if you're in a classroom setting working in a school, you know that repetition is a teacher's friend. You don't just say something one time and think everybody got it. No, you repeat it, then you repeat what you've just said, and you keep repeating it." And Paul says, "Hey, I've done that. I've said it to you, and I'm saying it again, and I'm going to keep on saying it to you. Repetition is a good thing." Paul says, "What I'm repeating is a safeguard for you. It's for your security. I care so much about you that I'll say it again to you." In this passage, or this verse, what we see is that Paul is saying, regardless of whether he said it or he's already written it, Now he's saying, I'm writing it. And what Paul wants them to see is that one of the safeguards, one of the action steps for us in protecting ourselves against false teachers is realizing that the scripture, the word of God, serves to equip us to be on the watch and the lookout for false teachers. The word of God is a protection for us. So not only should we rejoice in the Lord, but number two, we should read our Bibles. Want to protect yourself against false teachers and false teachings? Paul is saying, I've written it to you, so now I expect you to read it. We read the word of God. And I want to give you two ways this morning on how scripture helps protect us, safeguard us from false teachers. Number one, we see explicit warnings about false teachers in scripture. In verse 2, Paul gives an explicit warning. Beware of the dogs, the evil workers, and the false circumcision. He is telling them there are men, there are women in the world who claim to be the people of God, but their goal is to mislead others. It's an explicit warning. We see these explicit warnings in the Old Testament. We see them in the New Testament. Let me just give you a few examples in the New Testament. In the Gospel of Mark, let's say you're reading through Mark chapter 13 and you come to verse 5. Jesus says, see to it that no one misleads you. So Jesus, in his earthly ministry, warned his disciples, there are people in the world who will mislead you. Let's say you finish reading through the Gospels and you come to the book of Acts. You're in chapter 20. You've been reading through. You come to verse 30. This is what Paul said, that there are people who try to sneak into the church. He describes them as wolves who want to devour sheep. And this is what he says. They speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Imagine that. Paul says there are actually people who try to come into the church just to lure people away to be their followers. You've moved on from Acts. Now you're reading in the book of Ephesians. Look at what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by, listen, what are we tossed back and forth by? Waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. You move on to Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what Paul says there. There are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families and they're teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And we could go on and on. I could quote Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Don't be carried away by varied and strange things. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. This is a good one. But false prophets arose among them in the Old Testament, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly, listen to what Peter says, they're going to secretly, they're not going to come out and say, hey, I'm a false teacher, just want to let you know that what I'm about to say doesn't line up with God's word. No, Peter says they come in, they masquerade themselves, they cover up. He says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. See, if you're reading through the New Testament alone, we haven't even talked about the Old Testament, but these same kind of warnings are there. You're reading through the New Testament, you're going to over and over see all of these reminders. Man, as I go to work, or as I'm out in the community, as I'm just building relationships, as people are coming into our church, man, the scripture's telling me to have my eyes open, to watch out, because there are people who are speaking the wrong message and they're deceptive. I remember driving from Truman, Arkansas to Martree. As you're making your way from my little hometown to another small little town not far from us, there's this intersection. And as you cross through that intersection, you know what's there? It's this flashing yellow light, just going off all the time. That flashing yellow light, it serves a purpose. It's warning you that as you pass this intersection, you need to watch out because there may be cars that are crossing from one side of the road or the other. So there's a hazard here. There's a danger. That hazard light comes to my mind a lot of times when I cross certain intersections. It's kind of become planted in my mind and other places where I've seen these flashing yellow lights. It reminds me, even when there's not one there and I'm crossing an intersection, I'm looking to my left, I'm looking to my right, because I know that there's a potential danger there. If we will read our Bibles and we will be faithful to just be in the Word daily, as we read from the Old Testament to the New Testament and back and forth, we're going to come across these passages. And the Word of God is going to be signaling to us, caution, caution, caution. You live in a world where the prince of the power of the air, he's working in the hearts of the disobedient. And there are some of those people who want to lead the people of God astray. And there are others who have already led some astray who don't know Christ. So the first way that the Scripture helps protect us and watch for false teachers is when we read the Bible, we see explicit warnings about false teachers and false teaching. But the second way, as we bring this message to a conclusion, is we learn what is true as we read the Scriptures. Not only do we see explicit warnings about false teaching, but as you read the Bible, this book, it's the truth of God. God's revealed himself to us in this book. Everything in it is true. It's trustworthy. It's inerrant, infallible. The Bible tells us, in essence, what to believe, what not to believe. Tells us what is right, tells us what is wrong. And as we're reading the Scriptures, we're going to be more in tune when we hear a message that doesn't line up with something we've been studying because we've been in God's Word. And then that little radar goes off, the prompting of the Holy Spirit's like, whoa, 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 what'd that guy just say? Whoa, 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 what'd that woman just say in her book? That doesn't line up with what you've read in Scripture. And the reason you know that, because you've been reading God's Word and you've been putting truth in, and so you're able to detect what is false. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Somebody's put it this way. The Bible, based on 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says it's profitable for teaching, it shows us what is right. Where it's profitable for reproof, it shows us where we're not right, shows us what's wrong. It's profitable for correction. It shows us how to get right. And where it's profitable for training in righteousness, it shows us how to stay right. See, the Word of God shows us what is right. An autograph expert verifies whether a signature is the real deal or it's not authentic. One of the shows I'll watch on occasion is the show Pawn Stars. Maybe you've seen that, where Rick, the owner of the shop, where people come in and they're trying to sell things in his shop, they'll have something that's signed sometimes. Sometimes it's sports memorabilia or something like that. Well, Rick's like, I don't know if this is real or not. So what does he do? He calls in an autograph expert. And one of these guys will come in, and they will verify whether or not this signature is legit, whether it's the real thing. Now, do you know how they know whether or not it's the real thing? It's because they've been studying the real signatures. They have copies of legitimate, bona fide signatures from those individuals. They don't go out there and study all of these false signatures. They study the real thing. And they've studied the real thing so much that they can pull it up and say, I want you to look at this, Rick. You see how this individual does his L? This is typical in all of his real signatures. Look at the way this L is in this signature. It's not authentic. It's not the real thing. And the reason he knew that is because he had been studying the real thing. Listen, by studying what is right, what is true, what is real, you and I, we protect ourselves from what is false out in the world, from the messages that false teachers will offer to us. Lakeland Baptist Church, get in your Bible. Spend at least 10 to 15 minutes a day reading the Word of God. Get truth in you. Memorize Scripture. Go to Sunday school class. Hear the Word of God be taught. Come to the preaching hour. Listen to the word being preached. Let it get into your heart and do something with it. Know your Bible. Because Paul is telling us there are false teachers out there, and the way we're going to protect ourselves, number one, is by rejoicing in the Lord, but number two, by reading our Bibles. This week, Union Seminary, a theologically liberal school based out of New York City, which has Presbyterian roots, they put a post on Twitter which caused quite a bit of a flurry of responses. This is what the tweet said from Union Seminary, a place that trains up a future generation of ministers. Today in chapel, we confessed to plants. They had a picture, students in chairs right in front of the chapel stage, and there was a girl on the stage, and I want you to imagine all kinds of plants right here in the center of the stage. And this girl is in front of these plants, and she's making confession to the plants. And somehow the rest of the students are participating in this. And this is what the statement went on to say. Today in chapel, we confessed to plants. Together, we held our grief, our joy, our regret, our hope, our guilt, and our sorrow in prayer, offering those prayers to the beings that sustain us, but whose gift we too often fail to honor. And then the question is raised, what do you confess to the plants in your life? You can imagine all kinds of conservative theological preachers and theologians. They just get on this Twitter feed and they just start going back and forth with comments. And Union, the representative from Union Seminary explained this in a flurry of responses. They explained that one of their goals as a seminary is to help churches start developing new theologies. The theology we have in Scripture is not sufficient anymore. And so churches need something new. One person, I don't remember who it was, they said something to the effect, for you guys to be confessing to plants, it really sounds like you smoked some before you did this. To which I thought was pretty hilarious. I thought it was a good response. But a good friend of mine, Shane Pruitt, is the director of evangelism for the Southern Baptists of Texas Convention. He got on and he made a very noteworthy statement to the effect. He said, I'm already praying a hedge around the churches to where these students are going to be sent. Guys, these girls and these boys are training up to be sent out into local churches with the goal of developing new theologies. Lakeland Baptist Church, we don't need new theologies. We need to know, we need to believe, and we need to act on the theology God's already given us in His Word. Our faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. God has given us His Word, and it does not change. That's just one example of a concerted effort to send false teachers out into our world to lead God's people and churches away from the truth that God's given us. May we, as the people of God, Lakeland, take this seriously. Don't think it can't happen at Lakeland. Don't think someone wouldn't target our church. And don't think people aren't targeting your friends, your family members, your children in college or at their schools. We need to be a people who are rejoicing in the Lord. And we need to be a people who are reading our Bibles. Ground yourself in the Word of God so that we can be watchful for, so that we can be ready to protect ourselves against false teachers who want to attack our faith. And maybe you're here this morning, and you've heard one of those false messages, and you're so confused about what it even means to know God. The truth from the Bible, is that there's one true God. And he loves us all, but our greatest problem is that we are sinners. We've rebelled against him, and there's coming a day where he will judge us. And what we deserve for our sin is to be banished from his presence, separated from him for all of eternity, to be judged in a place of punishment the Bible calls hell. But God is rich in mercy, and he's such a grace-giving God that his son Jesus Christ, who's also God, he came into this world and he became like us. And where we're corrupt in heart and in thought and in attitudes and in desires, Jesus was perfect. He lived a perfect life in our place, and he paid the penalty for our sins. He died on the cross not to be an example for us merely, not just to do, because it was a plan that had gone awry, but it was because it was plan A. It was God's way of paying the penalty for man's sins. As Jesus Christ the perfect was offered on the cross for all of us, the imperfect. And he died in our place. And he came back from the dead as our king who conquered sin and death. And the gospel's promise to us is if we will confess to God our sin and be willing to turn from it and to believe in Jesus, to give our life over to him, to trust in him, he'll forgive us, he'll accept us as his own, give us a right relationship with God, and give us the gift of eternal and abundant life. Our God can do that through his son, Jesus Christ, but you can talk till the end of your days to a plant, and a plant will do nothing for you. But our God is mighty to save through Jesus. We're gonna have a time of response. We're gonna be singing, we're gonna be praising, we're gonna be getting our hearts right with the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ, we offer you this morning an opportunity to say an eternal yes to Jesus. We're here to help, seek us out. We would love to talk with you. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for this warning. God, thank you for telling us that there are false teachers who would want to attack our faith. But thank you for Paul's wisdom, that the call to rejoice in Jesus and to read our Bibles will help protect us so that we will not become a casualty, God, to these false deceivers. God, draw people to yourself this morning. Work your work in our hearts that only you can get credit for. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Will you please come?